Very nice time of worship, wasn't it? And any visitors here that don't know who I am and don't know what I'm doing here? Okay, we got that straight. All right, I'm sharing on the prophetic history of this place. Okay. It has to do with our ministry, Morningstar. It was a connection. We were led to this place by one of the most dramatic prophetic dreams I've ever heard of. And we have a specific prophetic history of the things that we're doing here and in Fort Mill that I've never really heard of anything quite like it. And I've studied history for 50 years, more than 50 years. But church history for a lot of, it doesn't mean I studied it continually, but I always have a history book going that I'm studying and reading. And I've never run across anything like the specific prophetic clarity the Lord gave us when we moved here. Now, that doesn't mean we're so special. What it usually means when you get that kind of clarity, it's the difficulty of what you're about to go through. And you're going to need that clarity to know that you're in the Lord's will and whatever. So we don't want to get puffed up about that or anything else. It could mean that we're so hard-headed, the Lord had to get that specific with us. Okay, you know, God gives us grace to the humble, so we need to look at everything as a way to humble ourselves, not exalt ourselves, right? But I've been sharing over the last few weeks a number of people that had a real impact on us. Last week, we touched on a major stronghold the Lord identified that was our personal enemy to go after. Now, Jesus went about doing good and destroying the works of the devil. And then he said in John 17, when he's praying to the Father, his last main prayer before his crucifixion, he prayed that as he was sent, he was sending us. So we're called with that same purpose of doing good and destroying the works of the devil. I know I've heard many people say, well, I'm not a warrior, I'm a worshiper. Guess what? That's not really possible. And not in this day. We've been dropped behind enemy lines. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Notice it didn't say the authority, but the power. There's a difference between power and authority. All authority has been given to Jesus. And he's going to take it and the power when he returns, okay? But right now he's allowed the enemy to basically rule the earth. And there are many ways that he's doing this and many ways that this works for our good. Jesus could have bound the enemy immediately upon his resurrection. He could have taken over the earth right then. He had paid the price for it. But he didn't for our sake. He's looking for people who will rule and reign with him, become members of his own household. And this age was the period of him looking for those overcomers. And that he did not want this challenge, this test, to be easy. We're talking about the highest calling there, I believe, has ever been or ever will be. To be members of his own household, to rule and reign with him, and it required the toughest test. And that's why we see in Hebrews that when the Lord shakes everything, you know, that his sons, those who are coming to him as sons, that he's going to scourge every son that he receives. And he tests the righteous, it says. He does not tempt us, but he tests us. And as Francis Frenchpan, you say, you never fail one of God's tests. You just keep taking them till you pass. And it's an open book test. You've got all the answers. Read the book. And you can get through this. But we need to have that vision in our life that, you know, we're not here to have an easy life. We're here to be tested. And, you know, there's a part that talks about King Solomon complaining to his father David. Why is it I cannot get away with things that you allow all my brothers and sisters get away with? And David answered, they're not called to be the king. You're called to be the king. So if you've got an especially difficult, hard life, challenges continually, it's because of your calling, your destiny. It's evidence he loves you. It's not rejection. Doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. It means this is an opportunity. And the rewards for passing his test are the same for everyone. You get promoted. Which means also you get more authority, be trusted with more power, and be trusted with greater tests, bigger tests, so you can go to yet another level. But we need to have a vision that, oh yeah, here comes, doesn't it say count it all joy when you encounter various trials? Do we really do that? Do we understand this is evidence that God cares for us and he thinks highly enough of us to test us for, you know, to receive his authority and his power? And then, you know, Peter said that the testing of our faith is more valuable than gold, which also says, if we really have a divine heavenly perspective, not an earthly one, that with every test, we're going to go, it's going to mean more to us than finding a bag of gold. Amen. And is that the way you respond to God's trials, his tests? Now, I think you could go through them with joy. When he said, count it all joy, you can have joy through the toughest tests. And if you will, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you can go, these can be much easier than we tend to make them when we get discouraged and depressed. That's not faith. If we really believe the scripture that all things work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, then we should immediately rejoice at a test. I tried that when I had a stroke. I said, as soon as I recognized what was happening, I said, I'm going to enjoy this. This is going to be great. It was the thing I feared the most. I'd seen what stroke had done to my father, to Julie's father, and others, and it was the thing I feared the most. But in 2014, I heard from the Lord, I knew from the Lord, this is something I've got to go through. When I asked the Lord, I was asking him about what does it take to become a son of God. He said, well, you've got to know the Father. And then he said, and he scourges every son that he received. I go, oh no, that doesn't sound good. And then I immediately knew what kind of scourging I was going to have to go through. It was a test, a trial. So when it came, I determined I'm going to have a good time. I had a pretty good time through the whole thing. I'm not telling you it wasn't hard. But we can make it easier. Okay, here's some of the people. Somehow I'm not projecting. Okay, now I've been trying to show you some of the people. I'm just briefly, because we've had a lot of people help lay the foundation of what Morningstar is. Okay, here are some of them. We're pretty young. That's me in between Garland Hunt on my left and Wellington Boone in the center and Mahesh Chavda and Larry Alberts on the right. But Hunt and Boone have been part of our board almost since the beginning. Pat Robertson introduced them, Wellington Boone, to me, and Garland Hunt was his main sidekick. Garland took over Prison Ministries when Chuck Colson died. But these are two mighty men of God. They really are. Wellington was one of the favorite speakers of the Promise Keepers movement, if you went to any of those. But Wellington's been a good friend. Garland has. It had a major impact on us. I don't know if you can see this. We're in Jubilee Junction, I believe. There was a restaurant up here on 421 we bought for our first church services for this church. And you can see sitting in the table right in front of me, Ray Hughes. Were any of you here when Ray was our pastor for this church? Now, I can tell you this about Ray. I've never seen one who cheated more at golf. And anyone who played with him. Now, golf is a holy game. You may not believe this, but Leonard Ravenhill, Bob Jones, and Oral Roberts all gave me words that I was supposed to play golf. That's true. And Bob explained it more. He said, you're a workaholic. To play golf, you've got to relax. You can't tense up or anything to be good at it. And the Lord's going to use it on you to help you. And I figure right now, you can either go through the great tribulation to be purified by the Lord, or you can learn to play golf. Either one of them will purify you. I can tell within the first three holes if someone's a real Christian or not. But Bray Hughes, we accused him of getting a hole in one and writing down zero. That's how much he cheated. But it does, a person's character does tend to come out on the golf course. Bobby Connor used to stop by Kmart before we go out and play. He'd buy a real cheap club to put it in his bag. He called it his chunking club. So he wouldn't throw one of his good ones. He would throw this cheap club when he got mad. But Ray was a great guy. I thought he did a great job here and all. We loved him. But he was a mess playing golf. But we got even with him. But he was a Christian comedian. I don't know if you knew that about him. And he used to open for Colonel Sanders when Colonel Sanders traveled and spoke, started Kentucky Fried Chicken. Then he opened for Johnny Cash for a while. But he had a great ministry. He wrote some great songs that were real hit songs, country music, But Ray's still kicking. Need to pray for him. He's got some serious health challenges, but he had a major impartation to this church, and I don't know how many years he pastored here, but it was well. And also, you see in the picture Jim Baker on the left in front of that board. But he, Jim's been a friend. When I had a dream, I think I told you about, where the Lord spoke to me about restoration and having a heart for restoration. Then he said, Jim Baker's my son. Will you help him? Jim was still in prison at the time. Well, I just so happened to get a letter from Jim shortly after that, in which he had written one of my books and was just telling me how much the book had meant to him. It was that book, The Harvest. And he asked if I could send some more copies for the other guys in prison. But it anyway, it started our communication. Then I met with Jim right after he got out of prison. We were the first to host him, and you know, he spoke at one of our conferences. And if you didn't hear that message, I didn't even know Jim could speak. I mean, I didn't know how good of a preacher he was or not, but I knew I was supposed to do this for him. And he ended up speaking one of the greatest messages I've still ever heard. It would be in the top five of those I've ever heard. He titled it, He Will Never Leave You or Forsake You. And you can still get it from Morningstar. It's powerful. It went on for about 2 hours and 45 minutes. And it was so intense, so anointed. When he finished, I didn't even think he'd gone an hour. I mean, but it was so gripping, so powerful. But anyway, I'm still on Jim Baker's board, and I see him communicate with him a lot. But he's also suffering some challenges. But he had a real heart for Moravian Falls, too, for this area. I don't know if he ever spoke in this church, but he'd come up here a lot and stay. And I remember one day I was in my little cabin, and I just was praying over Revelations chapter 12 through 14, and I just asked the Lord, Lord, will you teach me about these specific chapters? Will you show me what these things mean in here? And a knock came on the door. I went to the back door, and it was Jim, and he had both arms filled with books. And he said, you got to let me in. I've got to share some things with you about Revelation 12 through 14. I said, come on in. You're right on time. And he really did have some tremendous insight into some of these things. But anyway, we're so thankful for the way the Lord did restore him. I think his ministry right now is bigger outreach than it was when he had the property there in Fort Bill and all. And that was one of the biggest ministries in the world at the time. 6 million people a year visited that ministry, Heritage USA. Second only to Disney World and Disneyland as a destination. Okay. Here's another one, me and Bobby and Reggie White there in the middle. And Reggie had a major impact because he was one of my best friends for years. And we traveled together, did a lot together. But we'll talk about that later. But when I told you about having that aviation business, and when I started Morningstar Publications to publish my books, because the publisher that had agreed to publish my first book had changed it so much and changed the meaning of some of the things I wanted to say through it, that I said, I'm going to do this myself. And the Lord spoke to me about Morningstar, which I didn't know was going to be anything more than publish a few of my books. One day I was walking out to the hangar, and the Lord said, Morningstar is going to be bigger than this aviation business. At the time, we were pretty big. And he gave me this scripture as a scripture for Morningstar. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of all of his household to give them their food at the proper time? He said, you're going to be a resource ministry for the body of Christ. You're going to publish books and other things that feed his people. And he also impressed upon me how important it was to get everything out on time. And, you know, being on time is critical. Isn't that one thing that is certainly true about the Lord and we're trying to become like him? Is he ever late? Now, according to our schedule, he may be. He may always be late. But he's always on time. And, you know, that's a basic characteristic of those who are becoming like him. Being on time is defined in business as having a high regard for others and their time. Because every time we're late, we're making others wait on us. And sometime if it's a big business meeting or something and you're speaking at it and they're having to wait for you, you're making a lot of really important people whose time is very valuable just sit there and wait and do nothing until you come. You get it? And someone who is chronically late, they'll teach in business leadership schools, has a serious problem. Do not give them any serious authority or positions. Okay? But we want to have that vision of being on time because we think of others, not just ourselves. All right, that means getting up and planning a little bit. All right, here are the ministries that make up Morningstar, basically, right now. I'm sharing this because there were a number of you that didn't even know this was a Morningstar church. Okay, it is. But anyway, we have MFC Fort Mill. That's kind of the home base. MFM and MFC, that's Morningstar Fellowship of Ministries and Fellowship of Churches. We had, I don't know, well over 500 churches, I think, and ministries connected to us. But last year, we added over 150 in just 1 year. So it's a pretty big network out there. And then we have the Kingdom Business Association. Do you know that everybody, every one of you here is in full-time ministry? Doesn't matter what your job is, that job is supposed to be worship. That job is supposed to be a place that you serve him. Don't say in everything that we do, do as unto the Lord, not men. So if we're working for the King of Kings, we should be doing the best job at whatever we do. And if we turn that we think is the worst drudgery into worship and do it as unto the Lord, you'll be amazed at how much joy you will start taking that drudgery and how much you will start loving your job. Doesn't matter what it is. Do it as unto the Lord. And those who learn to do that get trusted with more. And KBA is where it's a fellowship of mostly business owners. And we have some pretty high impact people in the Kingdom Business Association. But it's one of our ministries, Morningstar University. It's an accredited school where you take courses there. You can get an associate's degree, bachelor's. We do masters in leadership, and we're working on a couple of courses becoming doctorates, you know, where you can get a doctorate that is accredited. Now, that may not mean much to you where you just want the information, the teaching and stuff. That's great. But because we're so much international, about 80% of the people that relate to Morningstar are international. And having an accredited degree is huge in other countries. It's huge in our country, but in other countries, it can open amazing doors for you and things like that. That's why we do an accredited program. But getting the accreditation, we decided we're not going to go through with it if it makes us compromise our message. And we went in and got the accreditation. And they understood what we were seeking, what we were seeking to do. And in no way did they infringe on us compromising our message of what we're trying to do. Okay, we publish books, music, we do TV. CIS is kind of a Christian, I'll just say it once here, intelligence service, where we do field things and sometimes communicate it to our intelligence departments. We started working with the CIA and FBI right after 9/11. We had some things that it almost immediately made them trust us that we were hearing from God. So they came to us and asked us if we would start fielding everything that came to them. You can't believe how many dreams and visions and stuff people send the CIA and the FBI, and they didn't know what to do with them. And they said most of them made them run around, do a bunch of work for nothing. And anyway, we took over that for them, did the dream interpretation and tried to find the ones that they were from God. They didn't know where we were getting them. They didn't care, just as long as it's accurate. All right. Well, we had some amazing things happen. One nurse who I don't think had ever had a prophetic dream before, maybe after. She had this real specific dream about a bomb being put on an airliner that was going to depart Dallas-Fort Worth. Got in the dream, the day, the flight number, the destination of the flight. FBI checked it out, found the bomb. Saved a bunch of people. Another one was of a terrorist who was going to be in a certain restaurant in a country, in a town I'd never heard of in South America. And he would be there on this date eating lunch. And they said, well, this is so specific, we're going to check it out. So they decided to send agents there that day at lunchtime. They caught the guy. And when Jerry Boykin, who's on our board, he was former, you know, Delta Force guy, helped raise up Delta Force and became the head of all U.S. Special Forces. Then he became head of all covert operations in the CIA for a couple of years. But he told me one time that he knew of, I think he said, at least 19 divine interventions that saved major terrorist attacks on America. Okay, so, you know, this is something we do, and we feel things. We still have communication with people. Don't want to get into it any more than that, but it's been, I think, very important. Now, up here, Moravian Falls, we have West Meadows, which is this community that's not ours, you know, but a lot of people there are Morningstar people. And at one time, all of the lots there had been sold at a Morningstar conferences. So anyway, we have High Meadows, that's our retreat center and all, up on the mountain over here. Got a youth camp we're going to try to finish soon that's over on Kerr Lake. And this was built to be a missions base. Was the primary purpose of this building, but we built it to host our church up here. And with the belief that the church is going to become a great missions church. Not just going on missions, but praying for the missionaries. You know, the Moravians, that we really hope to tap into a lot of their purpose. But they had the 100-year, 24-hour intercessory prayer meeting to pray for their missionaries. Well, we don't have 24-hour prayer right now, but we're getting close down there at Fort Mill. And I know you've got the Moravian lampstand thing going and stuff up here. But what we want to is to eventually have a round-the-clock praying for all the ministries and missions in the field. Speakers that are going out to speak, just everything. And also have prophetic teams that can hear from God and get words of direction when they need it. We've already seen the usefulness of this. It can be extraordinary. How one little simple word can change a missionary's life and purpose. And but we're going to fix up downstairs for a lot of offices and different things to accommodate the missions aspect of what we're called to do. You don't have to get involved in that to be a part of the church or anything else. May not be your thing, but it might too. You may find that you really come alive in something you didn't even know you had a calling to. Okay? And you may be one of those missionaries that start going, our ministries going out speaking that need that kind of cover. Okay, so education and missions is part of our mandate. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but it's all about making disciples. You know, our K through 12 school is named the Comenius School for leadership, raising up leaders. But John Amos Comenius, you may not have heard of him, he is considered one of the five people to most impact the modern world. He was the first one to say all children deserve an education. And he said, this is the church's mandate. We're called to be the light of the world. We're called to make disciples that are students. And it's we can't turn our children over to the world and have them educated and expect them to have renewed minds. They're going to have a worldly mentality. But anyway, he was the first to do this. Back then, they didn't even have schools. They had the kids that were educated were mostly those who were of the nobility, and the only ones, they didn't have schools, they had tutors teaching them. But he said, no, we need to start schools in every church and make disciples. And his whole vision for that was to raise up a generation that would fulfill the Great Commission. Okay. Now, he was a remarkable man. He wrote about 200 books. Last time I checked, almost 190 were still in print. But there's only one or two that are in English. But he is known as one of the great men who truly impacted the modern world by what he did to education. King of Sweden hired him to come start schools in Sweden. Suleiman the Magnificent asked him to come raise up schools in the Ottoman Empire. And Comenius responded, he said, look, I'm a Christian. He said, everything I do in education is to point to Christ, because all knowledge is found in Christ. All things were made through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. And Suleiman the Magnificent, probably the greatest Muslim leader of all time, he told Comenius, that's good, I'm good with that. But Comenius still couldn't do it because of a persecution and things that were happening to his flock. He was asked to be the very first president of Harvard University. John Amos Comenius, when they formed Harvard, but he couldn't come. Milton brought him to London to help start a university in London. But he truly impacted the whole world at his time, and we're all being blessed by his impact. But we're only operating on a fraction of his vision for schools. And when I think we in Fort Mill have implemented, my opinion, 10, at the very most, 20% of what Comenius had a vision for schools to be, we've got to recapture all of it. We really do need to recapture everything he taught, because he was a genius. It was brilliant. It would affect. One of the things he said, one of his mandates, I think I shared this with you, but he mandated no homework. And he said, home is for the home. Children can only absorb new knowledge for about 2 hours a day. If we have them 7 hours a day at our school, and then have to send them home with 2 hours of homework, somebody's not doing their job. And he mandated, and I mandated that immediately when we first instituted our school. I thought, are we really going to hurt these kids by, you know, when they get to college and have to do homework, they can't handle it or whatever? The opposite was true. It's like, now we get to do homework. They had a vision for it. They were charged up about it. But through their school years, you know, when they didn't have to go home and burden them with it, they would come in fresh and wanting to learn. The teachers would come in fresh because they hadn't stayed up all night grading all these papers and everything. And it brought an entirely different atmosphere to our school. I think that one thing did it. You know, he mandated every teacher had to be anointed to teach their thing. Because doesn't it say the Holy Spirit teaches all things? So he looked for anointed people to teach math, geography, anything. They've got to have a passion and a vision for it. And not just share the knowledge about that subject, but a love of that subject. And that's a whole different thing. Okay? So we're going to talk more about the mantle for education and all that later. But anyway, when I was told to, you know, we had to move back to North Carolina after I shut down the aviation business, and that we were to move to the mountains of North Carolina, that's when I first met Bob Jones. And immediately, he, in 10 minutes, shared something with me that made me think, this guy is really hearing from God. Nobody could know this stuff. He just shared. And if you guys know Bob, he could be one of the most specific, accurate guys. And but anyway, he came up here, spent a whole day with us. And he and Viola and Jack Deere and Mike Bickle. And he prophesied over everything that moved. We were walking into Harry and Louise Bazell's house. I wanted to introduce them to them. And one of the Bazell's daughters was walking out. And Bob just said something like one sentence to her as she passed by. And she fell down to the ground, weeping and just like, how did you know that? You know, and it was a major thing on her heart, the secret of her heart. And Bob went in, immediately seeing there, he would hardly even shake your hand. He'd just start prophesying. I remember he immediately shared something with Harry that made just blew his mind. Pretty soon, all of Harry's children are coming to meet this guy. You know, and we spent a lot of time with him. But he kept saying, he stood there in the parking lot of the Lamb's Chapel, Bob did, and he said, a great wind is going to come against you. He said, I see rain coming horizontally. And anyway, that's all. Oh, he did say the forest. He saw the trees in the forest across the road there. He said, I see them all being flattened. And he didn't know what was going to cause all that, but he was emphatic about it. Now, a few weeks later, I went to Kansas City to speak in a conference there. And when I ran to Bob him upstairs in their offices, he said, hey, I saw something else about that great wind that's going to come against you. He said, I saw a demon rising up out of the ocean. And it came straight for Charlotte. He said, that demon became a hurricane and came straight for Charlotte. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, I don't know. You know, but, you know, no hurricane ever gone that far inland. Well, last week I shared with you how racism is a stronghold. We've got to go after it. It's a personal enemy. We are called to help tear down the stronghold of racism. We can't do it by ourselves. But we've got to mobilize, teach on it in part. We can't be racist. We got to let the Lord root every bit of that out of us. But anyway, this is about another stronghold that we have as a personal enemy. It was revealed through this hurricane. That's why I'm sharing it with you. Anyway, not long, it was probably a month or two later, Hurricane Hugo formed off of the coast of Africa, came all the way, hit Charlotte with Hurricane 2 level 2 force winds, knocked out the power in some parts of the city for a month. I mean, it really clobbered Charlotte. Now, that night, the night before, they were forecasting gusts of wind to 35 miles an hour in Charlotte. That would be it. It would have worn itself out. You know, it came in down near Charleston, and they were expecting to wear itself out. It gained speed when it came over land. I don't know if they've ever still figured that out. It hit us with stronger force winds than it did other towns 100 miles closer to the coast. And that night I peeked out. I mean, it took nerve to really peek out, look outside the windows, because you felt like the windows are going to crash in on you. But I saw that rain coming horizontally. I saw the wind. And the night before, the Lord said he was going to protect me and my family and everything we had. And my thought was, from what? We're expecting gusts of wind up to 35 miles an hour. Man, that night I knew we needed heavy protection. Well, you know where the last place they measured hurricane force winds from that storm? The Brushy Mountains right here in Moravian Falls. The news guy in the morning, I'll share this in a minute, but why this storm? There are storms that are demonic. That's why the Lord rebuked the storm and it calmed down. Not all storms are. Some of them we need, but some of them are really demonic. Hurricane Hugo was a demonic storm. It came up, I was getting ahead of myself, but anyway, the reason that storm came up and came against Charlotte was I was asked by the Shepherds group in Charlotte, which was, I was maybe 50, 75 pastors in Charlotte used to get, I think they still do, get together once a week for fellowship and interchange. And they'd asked me to come speak to them when I moved to Charlotte. And when I was there, they asked me if I discerned the principality over Charlotte. And the Lord shows me things like that when I go places, but I don't usually share it. But I felt like the Lord said, share it with them. So I shared it with them, and it was charismatic witchcraft. That has nothing to do with the charismatic movement. Okay? But witchcraft is named as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians. And witchcraft is basically counterfeit spiritual authority. It's using manipulation, control, soul power, you might say, even to accomplish the will of God. It's using authority other than the Holy Spirit to try to manipulate people and cause them to do things. And, you know, charisma is human personality, traits, things like that. It's using our own carnal nature to even try to accomplish the will of God. I would say this, that there's probably more of the churches in the world right now that this counterfeit spiritual authority has more influence in those churches than the Holy Spirit does. Okay, now, this witchcraft, this charismatic witchcraft and racism are two of what I call Satan's cord of three strands. There's a third one we're going to talk about later. But they undo and unravel almost every revival, every movement. Many churches are destroyed by these three, Satan's cord of three strands, these three spirits operating together. Once you discern them, I mean, you can combat them. You can stand against them. Light will cast out darkness. But if we have racism in our church, what did he say about his church? The what? Well, it did say that, but it also said his church would be a house of prayer for all nations. And that word nations is ethnos. It's not talking about countries or governments. It's talking about all people groups. We've got to, it's his nature to love diversity. He makes every snowflake different, every one of us different. He made the different races and tribes and all for a reason. And you know, when he said he made mankind in his image, made man in his image, he's really saying mankind. And it's like it takes all of us and all of our diversity to reveal him. He is so diverse and so big, no one people or culture or anything can reveal Christ as he is, God as he is. So we have to have this heart where when we meet someone who's different from us, where we don't shut them off, where we don't think we're better than them. Remember, God resists the proud. Where we don't think, where we're not so insecure as to be intimidated by someone who's different from us. Where if we have his nature, we're going to immediately be open. We're going to learn something from this person who has a unique perspective that is different from mine. And don't we need that? It says we all know in part. If we're going to have the whole picture, we've got to have the different parts coming together. I don't have the whole part. You don't have the whole part. But together we can. So you see how racism can affect, and we can never be the church, which he said would be, you know, made up of all nations, all ethnos, all ethnic groups. We've got to be that to be his church. And then the witchcraft, he wants the Holy Spirit to lead his church. And this really gets in the way, and it's deeply embedded in Christian leadership. I'll just tell you that. And I don't know anyone that is maybe totally free of it. But it's kind of our default. If people won't respond to a message preached or something, we'll try to use manipulation and control, threaten them, whatever, to get them to do what we think is the will of God. If someone wants to leave our church, we'll just, you know, put all kinds of control and threats and everything. Listen, you're going to end up in a situation that is the opposite of the will of God. We've got to let the Holy Spirit place people in the church where it pleases him, where he knows they fit. And if you try to restrain somebody who wants to leave, they're going to leave anyway. You may keep them a little longer, but if they're already called to be somewhere else, they're going to leave. And I tell you, they're going to cause a bigger rip and a bigger hole than they would have if you let them go when they wanted to go. Okay? So we don't want to get into that manipulation or whatever. But anyway, one of the prophetic symbols for witchcraft are hornets. Because it operates like hornets. And I've got a little booklet, I guess you have it in the bookstore, about witchcraft. The stronghold of witchcraft. But it operates like hornets. It stings you over and over and over until it can drive you where it wants you to be. Okay? And those stings are like, it'll start with discouragement. And then lack of vision, loss of vision, hopelessness, things like this. These are the stings of witchcraft. This is how you can recognize it's operating on you. And it gets worse and worse as you go. But we want to go deeper into that, understand the stings, be able to recognize it on people so we can break it off of them, break it off of ourselves, and not be manipulated or controlled by people who operate this way. Okay? So, here's a storm. About the, you know, a few weeks before, Charlotte gets an NBA team. they do this thing where they invite people to propose a name for it, and they had almost agreed to name it the Charlotte Spirit. Instead, they decided, no, let's name it the Charlotte Hornets. And I know right away, wait a minute, that's a symbol for witchcraft. And Lord already showed me what the thing was, principality was over Charlotte. But you'll find that the devil wants to flaunt himself everywhere that he has. You know, he will do stuff like that. But when these pastors asked me to share with them what was the principality over Charlotte, I know the principle too in Revelation, when the devil is cast out of heaven, a high place, which exposing him will do, he comes to the earth with great wrath. And the Lord said, when you do this, great wrath is going to come against Charlotte. So we have this NBA team named the Charlotte Hornets now. I said, well, that's fitting. What did they name their mascot? Hugo the Hornet. Now that storm hadn't formed yet. But there's no accident. When it was formed, they didn't know where it was going to go. Back then they couldn't track hurricanes like they can today. They didn't know where it was going to go, but they named it Hurricane Hugo. I know, oh no, here comes that wrath. Here comes that wrath. And they said on the news the day after the storm hit us, it made a beeline for Charlotte. You can't make this stuff up. But somewhere we've got recorded that newscast where they did that. They showed the track where it came right for Charlotte. That's why you've got to use some wisdom and sense. You don't just... When the Lord shows you something, don't just go blabbing about it. You will not be trusted with high-level prophetic revelation if you just blab everything you get. What king would have a blabbermouth sitting close to his throne all the time? You know, you got to learn to be discreet, not share things until he leads you to. Okay, anyway, we got blasted by Hurricane Hugo. But I told you about Amsterdam and the world ruler of racism, but there are other evil powers. Later, we're going to talk about the religious spirit. That's the third cord of three strands. Okay, and these are personal. We've got to get free of these strongholds, and then we've got to help. We've got to have a vision. We're going to go out there, and everywhere we see them, we're going to attack them. We're not going to wait for them to attack us. Okay. All right, let me see here. Okay, now here, I'm going to finish with this and open up for a few questions. But as we go, we're going to, as we teach deeper on these strongholds later, we're going to have to talk about manifestations of them, in the church especially. But anyway, when I moved back to Charlotte, it was right when Jim Baker was going through all of his problems there at PTO, 1987. We actually moved there in February of 1988. Now, I had never watched the PTO program. I tried to a few times, but I just couldn't get into it. It just seemed foreign to me. But anyway, as soon as I got there, I had distributed a couple of things, like this prophetic word called A Vision of the Harvest that Derek Prince got a hold of, James Robinson got a hold of. They distributed all over the world. They said within 30 days, it was being distributed in possibly every nation on earth. And we didn't have internet back then. Right now, you can do that in a minute, but back then, we didn't have internet and stuff like that. People were copying it and sending it to others. I also had the book, Two Trees in the Garden. That became a bestseller pretty quick, widely distributed. And so when I moved there, people were interested. Why did I come to Charlotte? And I got asked to speak to things like that shepherd's meeting. And then I kept having groups of people who were trying to buy the PTL property. They were business groups and all. And they would come and I would spend an hour with them or so and pray for them and share with them what I felt. But I had no vision for the PTL property for that. And then later, Reggie White, when the thing, you know, closed down and the whole mess, Reggie kept telling me, we need to buy that PTL property. We need, you know, God has a purpose for that yet. I didn't have any vision for that either. But one thing I did do, I took Reggie, we flew down and met with Jim Baker. And, you know, Jim's a real little guy, real small. And Reggie's, he makes me look like a child. I got a picture of me on his back trying to wrestle him down, and I look like a child that jumped on his back. He was a big guy. You ever see that movie Twins? To me, that's what that was like. Reggie and Jim were. And Reggie was playing for the Green Bay Packers then, so he brought Jim Baker up to speak to their team. They fell in love with Jim, asked him back over and over to come speak to them. He was so encouraged. He was a remarkable preacher. But and I still didn't have a vision for PTO, the Heritage. I felt like, let's be like a cat and cover up our mess and go on. That had just been a mess, you know. And all these people wanting to buy it, I couldn't see anything. And James Robinson kept telling me, God has a purpose for that property. And anyway, I was praying for a group of men. Now, I wrote this in our newsletter in October 1988. Okay, men, there are many copies of that newsletter still floating around. But it says, while praying, this is me writing, while praying with a group of men who were considering the purchase of that ministry, I saw the Lord walk up to a large stone, and as he touched it, the stone rolled away and the grave was opened. That was a vision. Knowing this spoke of a resurrection and being surprised by it, I called Bob Jones in Kansas City to ask him if he had been shown anything about PTL, and he immediately said that the Lord had shown him that it would be resurrected. Now, some can be, I'll share it here, but he had been shown the widow's mites that had been put into this ministry, and the Lord had said that he had watched over every one of them, and it was for them that he was going to resurrect. I then called James Robinson in Fort Worth and asked him if the Lord had shown him anything about PTL, and I knew he had because James would share with me at different times, and I wouldn't pay any attention to him because I had no vision for it. And he said that he had and that he believed it would be resurrected because of the widow's mites. Same thing Bob had said. Before there can be a resurrection, there must first be a death. And this ministry is not yet dead. The Lord is delaying his coming to its aid, just as he did with Lazarus. The doors will be closed and the grave sealed for a time before he will move to resurrect that property. The stone will not be rolled away until he touches it. At that time, it will be given to the stewards he has prepared for a fraction of the present asking price. The new ministry will not be under financial pressure, and it will not be a financial burden to the body of Christ. There's also a cut out a slide here I didn't get somehow. But it was also in this prophecy that the Lord was going to use that place to raise up new ministries that would be spiritual eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. They would not rape his bride. They could not even have a desire for the church. Their whole, you know, a eunuch's whole fulfillment is in seeing the king fulfilled, not himself. And he said there would be a new breed of ministry that were like spiritual eunuchs for the kingdom's sake that would be raised up there. Okay, I thought, great, I wonder who that's going to be. And I really had no clue we were tied to it, even though Reggie and Jim Baker were constantly saying we were. But the Lord showed me the place is going to be shut. It would be, and the chains would be on the doors and the gates and everything. I didn't know how long it would be, but it would actually be chained shut for a period of time before the Lord touched it and resurrected. He also showed me, which I shared personally with some of these groups wanting to buy it, don't touch it until the Lord touches it. You will lose everything you invest in that. And they did. So then it was chained shut and for 7 years. And when we got the property and we opened it and had our first service there in the atrium, it was 7 years to the day that the doors had been shut. And, you know, it was a miracle that we got it. A guy had bought most of the property there, PTL, and he had like 16 or 17 groups going to buy different pieces of that property until he had sold almost all of it. And if all of them sold, we would be able to buy the main, you know, conference center, Heritage Grand Hotel, and all that property for a fraction. Didn't I say a fraction of the price here? Jim told me he had spent between 65 and 75 million building that we paid 1.6 million for. And the reason was it had deteriorated so much in the time it was shut. Homeless people had moved in, all kinds of, it was in the worst shape you could imagine. They didn't think it could be restored, so they valued it, the land, for, they took what they thought it would cost to demolish all of the buildings, carry off all the rubble, and restore the land, deducted all that from what was the value of the land, and came up with $1.6 million. I still didn't think it was going to happen. I was sitting there that day, all these groups are supposed to close. You know, every closing is a miracle. You know that if you're in real estate or you ever try to sell something, it's some kind of miracle to make it happen. And I'm sitting there thinking, I still didn't want the place. But I agreed with Earl, the guy who was selling it all, that if all this works, yeah, I'll buy that for $1.6 million. And, but I'm sitting there thinking it never happened. But I watch these groups come and go through the lawyer's office. And then after a little while, Earl comes out. He says, your turn. I said, what? You mean you've closed on all those other properties? And it was a conditional closing. Everybody had to close if the whole thing was going to close. He said, they all closed. It's your turn. I felt like the puppy that had chased the train and caught it. Okay, what do we do now? You know, we got this big mess. I remember walking through the facilities, had a whole bunch of news teams and all. Everybody was still really interested in that property. And they kept asking me, you really think you can restore this place? I'm going, I don't know. We had bought a mess, but it cleaned up really good for a fraction of what it would have been worth. And, but here's a couple of pictures of it. This is Main Street. It's where everybody goes. And of course, the whole thing really turned to just the best headquarters for our ministry, doing conferences to have, you know, first, it was the biggest hotel in South Carolina, you know, in every kind of way, it just really fit perfectly for us. Here's a scene set up for a wedding right there on Main Street. That makes the best wedding place you've ever seen. And I believe it's a place where he's going to raise up a vision for his wedding. This has been on the cover of bridal magazines and all, pictures of our Main Street. But here's another interesting thing that I think also is connected to our purpose. This is the last slide. Then you can go home, get your roast and whatever. But a hurricane came to, and it was threatening Hilton Head Island. It's on the east coast of South Carolina. And this is a retirement community that was there, and they called us and they said, we've got to evacuate. We don't know where we're going. We don't have anywhere to go. We got 400 people. They're all retirees. There were two centurions in this group. But he said, is there any way you could put us up till this hurricane passes or whatever? And we're going, we don't know, but we're going to try. We're going to do our best. And we took in these 400 people into our facility. That's the atrium where we had it set up for their dinners and all. Now, these were very wealthy people, almost all Jewish. And they came. I remember the first day I went down and just seeing how they were doing, how this was working. And one lady says, when I asked her for anything I could do for her, she said, yeah, give me a television. Because we didn't have TVs in the rooms. And they were all like, what are we going to do? We don't have any TVs. And I told her, we don't have televisions. We have visions. You can pray and have visions. Anyway, quite a few of them, they really appreciated us taking them in, but they wanted a television. And anyway, 2 days later, I met the same lady. I said, how are you doing? She said, I just want to thank you so much for not having televisions. She said, I have slept so much better. I feel this peace I've never felt before. I have met my neighbors. We started doing TV, running movies, really good, edifying, and Christian movies on these big screens there in the atrium. And they would all come out and get together. Then they started meeting each other, having their meals together. Some of them said they had lived in that community in Hiltonhead for 10 years, didn't know any of their neighbors. And now they knew all, and they liked each other. They started having a party like you wouldn't believe. Now, the people who took care of them only served them the best food and everything because it was a real wealthy community. They were used to this level of service, the best wines and everything else. Pretty soon, they had their own happy hour, and they got really happy. But they, I got a giant card from them when they left. I guess all of them signed it. But a good number of what they wrote was, this was the best week of my life. And we had invited CSEL students to come over, help us serve them during the meals and all. They bonded to these elders like you wouldn't believe. Then they start coming over on their own time. Before they were getting let out of class to go do it. Then they would come over after school and everything. Some of them became like really great friends to some of these elderly people. And the elderly people, I heard over and over again, we cannot believe your kids. They are so awesome. They want to talk to us. They want to listen to us. Something happened there. We considered a visitation of the Lord. It was so spectacular. And many of them, I had Sid Roth come over and do seminars on the supernatural, and a bunch of them got healed. A bunch of them got saved. You know, God just moved during that time. Now, they've done it twice more. They come up, one of them told me the second time they came, they said, we were praying for another hurricane to come so we could come to Heritage. But isn't this Malachi 4, the hearts of the fathers being turned to the children and children to the father? We really saw that happen, and it was spectacular. And it was really a miracle to see how these people changed from people who were just depressed and kind of waiting to die to all of a sudden they're alive. And they went back to Hilton Head. They didn't go back. They started having parties together, gotten together. By the next time they come to us, they were just all friends. But these are things that I think God's given us an anointing for. And we've got an anointing to help prepare the bride. for his marriage. And we have, you know, I have other things, but I hope I'm trying to also share some teaching about these strongholds. That we've got issues with these. Now, once you start fighting them, they will fight back. And they will come with great wrath. But, you know, Paul said, Galatians 1:10, if I still had the fear of man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We've got to ditch the fear of man. What anybody else thinks of us. We have all kinds of stuff written about us, said about us, everything. And I take that as encouragement. If you're not taking flack, you're not over the target. And there will be hitbacks, and they'll say every manner of evil. Find one thing in the scriptures that Jesus did. I challenge you. Look for one thing he said or did that he didn't get criticized for or attacked for until they became so bad they say, okay, we're going to kill you. You know, if you're moving in the will of God, you have to expect those kind of hitbacks. But it's evidence you're doing something significant. It's evidence you're over the target. Okay, so we're here to have fun. Lord told me when I quit having fun, I had missed a turn. I was in a little hotel room, Stockholm, Sweden, when the Lord told me, you've got to go back to Charlotte and plant a church. I was thinking, oh no, Lord, why are you punishing me? What did I do? He said, if you don't build the church, you're called to build in Charlotte, the congregation, there's going to be a big hole in the wall where you're supposed to be, and the enemy's going to come through. You got to build your part and then connect with the others. Amen. And we have to do that here. But, you know, there, he also said, and I had been a young pastor when I was a young Christian. Like I told you, I was the worst pastor I'd ever heard of. But I didn't know what I was doing. But all I could remember were all the sheep bites and constant criticism, constant, you're not doing this right. And when he said that, you got to go back and start. I'm going, oh, no, this is terrible. This is, and he said, no, this will be the most fun you have ever had. The most enjoyable thing you've ever done if you'll let me do it. If you'll let me build it. And he started showing me the differences of me trying to build it, which I shared with you last week. I was building franchises, not churches. And him doing it. We don't want to be a franchise. We don't want to be a Morningstar franchise or any franchise. We want to be what God has called us to be, which is unique. But we want to be a place where he wants to live, where he wants to dwell. He will bless many things he won't dwell in. And we want to be his dwelling place. Well, anyway, I went pretty long. I'm sorry. I do that every week. It's your fault if you weren't so in. You know, but I know if you got to run home, get the roast out or whatever, feel free to go. But if you have any questions or anything I've shared in the last few weeks, I won't be sharing next week because Bonnie will be having her thing, but I'll be back after that. We'll continue on. You?
Hold on.
What is the name of my book about witchcraft? I think it's called Witchcraft. I'm sorry, I'm not really. Oh, it's called Overcoming Witchcraft. I knew it had witchcraft in it. Good question. By all of them. Yes, right here.
There have been a lot of people that have had questions, and I just wanted to know, and they're pretty much directed at things that you have spoken or that you have said. What would be the procedure that they could, can they personally approach you to question you about these things, or what would be the proper procedure that they would need to bring their concerns to you?
Well, I tend to stir up so many concerns that I don't possibly have the time to meet personally with people individually. Occasionally, when there's a major question or something, we will answer it publicly on our website or something. There used to be a section while we do. If you haven't gotten the Morningstar app, get the Morningstar app. It's free of charge. You can go to the Apple Store, download it, but it has sections on there for all the different ministries and things we're doing. And AT, who sitting over here, who really helped get that app put together. But, you know, he just mentioned today about setting up an app for this church or for this and run the sermons, you know, the meetings on that app for that or whatever. But that would be a place that we could reach a broad spectrum of people with our answers. But they deserve to be answered. They're good. And they really help us sometimes to know what people are thinking. And also we appreciate them. But it's often just too many to deal with. Unless I would quit dealing with everything else. Okay, this lady here.
I've got the mic right now over here.
Where? Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
I just wanted to say that my grandmother, my godly intercessor grandmother, was one of those widow's mites. One of the widows who gave her mite. They were very poor, my grandparents. And every month they gave to the Heritage. And my grandma died in January of 87. And my mother said that she felt like God took her because she didn't have to see what happened to it. It would have broken her heart, you know. But now it would be neat. And how I tied in with Morningstar all those years later, I think it was really so exciting. Anyway.
And thank you. If we have a lot of people coming through that were old partners or whatever, PTO, huh? You're helping him to get in shape.
The first time you came here, you talked about a pastor's heart. And I guess my question is, being a church and not having the school for all these years, I know Pastor and Shirley prayed for the church every day. Who is going to have that heart for the church? Because I know, like, there's weddings, there's funerals. If you're in the hospital, there's a lot of prayer groups, but sometimes you kind of want your pastor.
We've got a lot of people. Instead of just being one, expect it to be many. Amen. And especially, I think you're going to see a lot of home groups raised up. Yes. Now, in Fort Mill, the main pastor ministry of the church is done by home group leaders. And really, they are good. We have, last time I asked a couple of weeks ago, we have like 150 home groups. And that's where people connect much more than with the bigger meeting. And that's where they become family and personal. And they can do better at that. But we say, if you run into something you can't handle, take it to your leader. And it can go up the line, kind of like Moses did it in the wilderness. But we have a pastoral, right now Chris Reed is the head of the day-to-day operations of Morningstar. And there are other leaders, which things do get handled, and they know where to go. And that will be so here as well. But the pastor being the main thing for everybody, that is not biblical. It's nowhere in Scripture. It's a team of people that do it. And when you get married or burdened or buried, you probably want somebody you really know to do it. Someone you're close to or whatever, your family. And it's working so beautifully. But one thing, you don't have all this pressure on one person or two people. It's spread among many. And trust me, it works better. It will eventually be the way I think we do things here. But there may be a point person. You know, we're not ruling that out. But it doesn't have to be a pastor. It can be a prophet. It can be an evangelist. It should be what God is doing in the church at that time. Should be the main person leading things. But there will be prayer, there will be everything they're doing. That won't be lost. It'll be magnified and multiplied. Amen. And it'll be a lot more effective and better. Okay.
In your book, The Final Quest, you were talking about the white eagles and then how they had penetrating eyes. What color were their eyes?
I missed part of what you said first.
In your book, The Final Quest, you were talking about the white eagles, and right. You said that they had penetrating eyes. What color were their eyes?
Most of them that I remember were blue. And the times I've seen the Lord, his eyes were blue. And I always said, you know, it says in Revelation, they're like fire. I was looking for them to be red or what. But he said blue is the hottest part of the flame. And that's just, but I believe, you know, we see in the Gospels where with the men on Emmaus Road, he appeared in a different form. And he still does that. You've got to know him after the Spirit rather than the flesh. If those men on the road to Emmaus had known him after the Spirit, they'd have known all along that's who he was.
I just wanted to echo what Elaine said, that a lot of us came up through Jim Baker's ministry. A lot of lives were saved, including mine. And not everything that people have heard is true. And I think that it is anointed that you got the property. I do want to recognize our associate pastor, Jerry Jenkins, and his wife, Pastor Labrada Jenkins, for all that they do for us. From bottom to top, and without them, I would have lost hope. David and Shirley are very precious to me and a lot of people, and so it's nice to honor those that serve for 15 years and honor these folk that are doing it now and doing a great job. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, their job's not up. We're not retiring them. And we got time for maybe one more.
Yeah, I'm just, you know, listening last week, you know, Jerry got up and said, we need $30,000 to finish the kitchen. Today, you made mention of reconfiguring the downstairs. And one of the slides, you know, there was talk about camp. I'm just curious, is there a 1 year or 18-month plan? And are there financial needs, and does that get published or shared so that, you know, there's an idea of where we're, at least in the near term, you know, some tangible things that we need to pray about or give to or, you know, whatever?
Yeah, that's a good question. One thing we have, it's a settled principle that the money that church members contribute, that you donate, it stays with the church here. It's not used for anything else outside of this church, unless you like have tithes or offerings or something, you want to go to a certain mission or whatever. Otherwise, it stays in church. What is going to be done downstairs is going to be part of our missions organization. The church will be able to use it. You'll benefit from it, but you're not going to have to pay for it. Okay. You may pay for a little bit, so you can use it now, but we've got other resources to take care of things like that. The youth camp, you're going to benefit from it and everything else, but we've already taken up offerings for that youth camp, and we just need to get her done. But there's stuff like that. We're as careful as we can to keep the donations like that separated so they go what you designate them for. It's actually the law, too, and I think it's a righteous law. So we do that. But don't worry about you having to, or this church here to have to pay for everything. That's not going to happen. You're going to benefit from this stuff.
Yeah. I've had a question in my heart for a long, long time, dealing with a torch and a sword. and the church council. When the day when the Jews come back in, it seems like you're flipping from London back to Moravian Falls and back to London and back to Moravian Falls. Where is that church council going to be held?
Where's the church what?
Church council.
Church council? I don't know.
Acts 15, 2.0.
I don't know.
Don't know.
Well, I know in part. I just shared the part I got. You know, that's, I think they're actually going to be shared, you know, maybe in different places. I don't think it's going to be a one-time deal, but that's my opinion. That's thus saith me. Okay. All right, I think we've covered all the questions. Next week or the week after, I don't know what this lady's trying to do. But she slinks around and tries to get the mic. I remember when Bob Jones was laying there in the casket, we had his funeral at Heritage. And I said, this is the first time I've ever been in a meeting with Bob when I wasn't afraid of him coming to get the mic. And then I thought, I said, no, I am still a little afraid. He may get out of that thing. But anyway, here's Julie. She'll close it. And I don't know how to close it.
Yep. Thank you. Good word. You know, I look back at all the Lord has done, and, you know, we didn't see all this from the front end. You know, you look back and you see you just stumbled and fell over backwards into the will of God, you know, and somehow that's how it happens. It just sort of evolves, and you're like, oh, that's how he had planned to do it all along, you know. So, I know that's what's going to happen here. We're going to look back in 20 years at what he's done between now and 20 years. Hopefully we'll be here and we'll say, wow, look at what he's done, you know. And so brought to mind this old Twyla Perry song. If y'all want to stand up, we'll close it out with this song, okay? Yeah. Oh, Lord, you have been good. Y'all know this song. You have been faithful to all generations. Oh, Lord, your steadfast love and tender mercies have been our salvation. For by your hand we have been fed, and by your Spirit we have been led. Oh Lord, you have been good, you have been faithful. You have been good. Now I want to hear y'all sing. Okay. Oh Lord, you have been good. You have been faithful to all generations. Oh Lord, your steadfast love and tender mercies have been our salvation. For by your hand we have been fed, and by your Spirit we have been led. Oh Lord, you have been good, you have been faithful, you have been good, you have been good, you have been good. Amen.
Jerry. Hallelujah. Y'all have a blessed week, and we'll see you next weekend. Amen.